Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 22. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the word? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. As withers the flowers fade, this very word, this word that we have just read, is forever. Words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, pleasing to You. Our strength. In Jesus' name, congregation may be seated. The story is told of a patient who went to visit his doctor one day, and the reason for his visit was that he was feeling physically weak, so he was not really doing so well physically. After a thorough medical checkup, his doctor said, "I can't find anything organically wrong with you. You probably have some business or social problems that you should talk over with a good counselor. As you know, many illnesses come from worry. A case similar to yours came to me only a few weeks ago. The man who had a $5,000 note due and couldn't pay it. Because of his money problem, he had worried himself into a state of nervous exhaustion. So he just worried about the debt that he owed another person. So he just worried himself into a state of nervous exhaustion. Did you cure him?" asked the patient. "Yes," the doctor said. "I told him to just stop worrying, that life was too short to make himself sick over a scrap of paper. Now I would like to tell you, I'm very proud to tell you, that he's back to normal and he has stopped worrying entirely. So no worries for him." "I know," the patient said sadly, "the one he owes the $500,000 to." Well, the story may not have really happened, because the truth of the matter is that we have never heard of a doctor who had two patients who were connected to each other by a $5,000 debt. But as we look forward to the celebration of another Christmas season, I believe that the story can serve as a reminder to us that just like the patient who got sick worrying about the borrowed money that was not paid back to him, there are many people, even at the start of the Christmas season, who are already overwhelmed by worry. How many of you are overwhelmed by worry already, even the start of our Christmas season? And because they're overwhelmed by worry, they find no reason to be joyful and expectant about Christmas at all. For these people, the celebration of Christmas has largely become dependent upon their circumstances. But even if this observation is valid, I believe that we cannot completely dismiss what these people feel, because when we really come to think of it, we too have been through an experience like this before, And there might even some of us here who are going through this sense of anxiety or this lack of peace at this very moment. So what I'm really simply saying here is that all of us, whether we choose to accept it or not, or whether we are aware of it or not, are on the same boat, meaning that we have our own share of life's problems and difficulties that at times have made the celebration of Christmas less exciting and less meaningful for us. Again, this may have been our experience in the past, and to some degree, this may continue to be our experience even now. But the good news for us, especially as we usher in another Christmas season, is that the Word of God, the Bible, gives us three important reasons based on our text for today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, as to why Christmas is still worth celebrating and as to why we can still talk and sing and dream and preach about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, before I present these three reasons for our consideration, I would like to say at the outset that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, did not just happen by accident, but it was already foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it finally took place. For example, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, made this declaration, "For to us a child," take note that this prophecy took place hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born. And the prophet Isaiah, through in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, made this declaration, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And take note of this description, "Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 up to verse 5a, also gave this prophecy, "But to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will reign over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the mighty name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." And take note of this. "And then he will be their peace." Church, take note that in both of these prophecies about the coming of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, here he is described as the Prince of Peace, as one who would bring peace. So in the Old Testament, it was already prophesied that Jesus Christ, before he was even born, he will become the Prince of Peace, and he will be the one who would bring peace. And as we move on to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which is now part of the story about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, here again we read that when the angels brought the good news to the group of shepherds who were out in the fields watching over the flock at night, they were actually praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," what's the word there? "And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Finally, still in the New Testament, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul mentioned that Jesus Christ himself is our, what's the word again? He is our peace. Was made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulation. Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. There's the word again, peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God, to the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Christ came and preached. Take note of the word again. He preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Church, it's interesting to know that in these four passages I just pointed out, the four different writers, namely the prophets Isaiah and Micah in the Old Testament, and then the apostles Luke and Paul in the New Testament, were united in their description of Jesus Christ as that child of Bethlehem who would bring peace on this earth. Now, this singular description of who Jesus Christ is especially spanning four different generations, again tells us that Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ, was not just an accident, but it was really planned by God since before the beginning of time, and God's plan was to reconcile a world that had become separated from Him because of sin by sending His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Church, this is what Christmas is all about. And I would like to remind all of us who are gathered here today that in spite of life's problems and difficulties that at times can bring us down, we can still celebrate Christmas, because the truth of the matter is that our celebration is not largely dependent upon our circumstances, but on the one whom God sent into the world as the greatest demonstration of His love. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." So church, no matter what our circumstances, we can still celebrate Christmas. And God's word, particularly through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, gives us three major reasons why we can still do this. Firstly, we can still celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ has brought us peace with God. Let me say that again. The reason why we can still celebrate Christmas, in spite of the fact that sometimes we are pressed with life's problems and difficulties, is because Jesus Christ has brought us peace with God. Now, what the heart of the idea of Jesus bringing us peace with God is the concepts that without Jesus Christ, we are not at peace with God at all. In fact, without this child of peace, this child who was born the first Christmas morning, we are at war with God. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verses 12 to 14a of Ephesians chapter 2. In these verses, we are told that before Jesus Christ came, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But thank God that now in Jesus Christ, we who once were far away, meaning we who were separated from God because of our sins, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, for He Himself, as the Apostle Paul declared, is our peace. Just listen, the Bible plainly says here that without Jesus Christ, we are without God's promises. Without Jesus Christ, we are without hope. Without Jesus Christ, we are without God's word. And without Jesus Christ, we are lost forever. So if we want to experience peace, true peace, that is, especially during this Christmas season, peace can only be ours if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You see, church, peace is not just the absence of conflict or anxiety or a feeling of dissatisfaction in our lives, but at its very core, peace, which is shalom, or completeness, or soundness, or contentment in Hebrew, is simply defined as the presence of Jesus Christ in us. So nothing, and more importantly, no one can bring us peace except Jesus Christ, and we can only celebrate Christmas in the truest sense of the word if we have Him in our hearts right now. Secondly, we can still celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ has brought us peace with others. And if there's any place in the world today where this kind of peace needs to be clearly seen, it must be in the church. It must be in the church of Jesus Christ, First Philippine Baptist Church today. It must be in the church whose chief cornerstone is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote verses 14b to 19, he was writing to the members of the Christian church at Ephesus, and he was telling them that whereas before they were even separated from God and they cannot even come under one roof together, but now in Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul writes in these verses, they have become fellow citizens with God's people. Now what this means then is that they are no longer foreigners or aliens, but they now belong to the same household. And church, if we translate this into our context today, then what this simply means for us is this: we as a people have also been brought together to the blood of Jesus Christ. Then the mandate for us as a church is that we should live in harmony and peace with one another, and harmony and peace must be our guide, and this must be the reality we live out before our Lord and in the world every day, because with believers who are united, then the world will know that Jesus Christ has indeed brought peace with God, not only in our lives, but also with each other. So church, we cannot say that, you know, if I feel bad, if I don't like a brother and sister in the Lord, then I don't want to mingle with him, that I want to talk about him. You know what? One of the things that we need to be aware of, even as Jesus Christ has brought peace with others, is that as a body of Christ, as members of His body, we are one in Him. You see, if you're out of fellowship with one another, then we cannot be at peace no matter what we have or what we know. If our actions bring hurt or harm or humiliation to another human being, then we cannot be at peace because we have caused the distress of someone else. So church, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody in your life right now with whom you ought to be in fellowship, but instead you are not speaking, you're not on speaking terms? Or you're trying to have peace in your life while there is trouble in your relationships with the members of your own family, with fellow church members, with friends, and with co-workers? Just let me say this again. There can be no peace within us until there is peace between us. And the reason why we can still celebrate Christmas, even in the midst of life's problems and difficulties that at times can bring us down, is because of the fact that Jesus Christ came to make reconciliation among brothers and sisters in the Lord, among family members, possible. Christ came to give us the power to the Holy Spirit to make peace among ourselves. And because He has done so, no matter how strained our relationship with a member of our own family, no matter how strained our relationship with a fellow church member, no matter how strained our relationship with our friends and with our co-workers, we can speak the words of forgiveness, and we can allow a person who has failed us not just once, but maybe twice, but maybe three times, to walk on the path of second chances again. Just let me tell you that our lives will be so much more richer, and our burdens will be so much more lighter when we set aside those things that stand between us and those who are closest to us. And one of the best times for us to do this is during the Christmas season, because it is during this season when we are reminded once again that Jesus Christ came not only to bring us peace with God, but He also came to bring us peace with each other. Third and lastly, we can still celebrate Christmas because Jesus Christ has brought us peace with ourselves. Again, in verse 14a, the Apostle Paul wrote these words: Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he also wrote that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah declared, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." Just what these verses of the Bible simply tell us is that in Jesus Christ, we can be at peace even in the midst of the confusions, even in the midst of the bewilderments, even in the midst of the complexities of this life. Storms may rage around us, and they may sometimes shake the foundations of our faith, but deep inside of us, we can be at peace because we know that when Jesus Christ comes in, and if He's at the center of our hearts, He will definitely stand against the winds and the storms of life that sometimes bring us down, and He will cry out, "Peace, be still." But what these verses further tell us is that the key to being at peace is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only hope we can have in this world is to allow Jesus Christ to restore our lost relationship with God. Dwight L. Moody once said, "A great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done." Okay? Jesus Christ already accomplished that peace for us. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do practice to enter into it. And then an old proverb also says, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And when there is order in the nation, there will be peace. Let me close by asking this very important question. Have you entered into a personal relationship and peace with Jesus Christ? And have you allowed Jesus Christ to change your heart? You see, church, the only hope of the world, the only hope of the world, which can bring peace to our families, which can bring peace to our churches, which can bring peace to our workplaces, and the only hope of the world, especially for our lives, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we allow Jesus Christ to remain in our hearts, if we allow Him to take full control of our hearts, then Jesus Christ will give us peace, not only during this Christmas season, but every day of. Let me ask you this question. Do you already have this peace? Jesus Christ. If you have been holding out on God for a long period, I pray that this Christmas season, you will surrender your life completely to the Prince of Peace. And I pray that even today, you will give your heart to the one who came to bring us peace with God, to the one who came to bring us peace with others, the one who came to bring us peace. Came upon the midnight dream, that glorious song of all, from angels bending near you, turn harps. Peace on the earth, goodwill to me. Heavens, all gracious King, world in solemn stillness. Sing the last three stanzas with me. Came upon the night. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's train of wrath, 2,000 years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. All ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way, with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours, come swiftly on the way. Oh, rest beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hasting, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth is its ancient splendors flee, and the whole world give back the song which now the ancient sings.